Well, good morning. That was pretty good. You know, I don't wait for a second one. All right. Always good to open God's word, to get to teach and preach. And I'm going to go and tell you a lot of ground to cover this morning. All right. Pastor Jason was gracious and gave me pretty much the whole chapter of Acts chapter 13. All right. Thank you, Jason. We're going to be moving from verse 13 to verse 52. I'm not going to read it all, but we'll read large portions of it. So I just want to tell you, we're kind of covering a lot of ground this morning. We're picking up with the same kind of idea, the same story of ordinary people doing really extraordinary things. In part, that's what we mean by the sermon series, Upside Down. God, by his Spirit, took a ragtag bunch of nobodies, really, and he's just turning the world upside down. If you looked at your title page in the book of Acts, it would most likely say the Acts of the Apostles. And some have argued and said, well, it should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And it is God's Spirit working through ordinary means to bring about extraordinary things. And the gospel has gone through what seems like, or what seems to be, a series of unfortunate events. There's been one thing after another that seems like it would hinder or hamper the gospel, but in fact, God uses that to just propel it forward. And so we've moved from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and now we're moving to the ends of the earth. The gospel is going out to all people. And God's doing that. But it's also done through great sacrifice. And Paul and Barnabas here in this story and countless others in Scripture and throughout history have made radical sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel. And in fact, I usually have a sermon in a sentence. Today it's a sermon in a question because I just felt like the question format just kind of penetrates our hearts and our minds a little bit better. And so I have a sermon and a question, and it's this. How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? And we'll see that a little bit here with Paul and Barnabas. We'll continue to see it in the book of Acts. But how willing are you? Are you willing to have gospel conversations? Are you willing to record them? Hold on. Don't amen yet. Hey, look, we were at, what, 3,400? Yeah. 3,400 gospel conversations, and some are disappointed. We should have more. We set a goal of 23,000, and maybe you say, well, that's too audacious, and maybe it is. Maybe it is. But can I just encourage you? Can I tell you, praise God for 3,400 gospel conversations. No doubt some of those would have happened anyway. Some of you are good at having gospel conversations. But I am convinced that a whole lot of those are happening because we're talking about it, because we're encouraging one another, because it's on the forefront of our minds and the forefront of our lips, and we're just having gospel conversations. So praise God for 3,400 gospel conversations. Now, some of you have said, I don't want to record them because it feels a bit self-congratulatory. And that's fair. I understand that. And listen, if it is the Spirit of God convicting your heart to not record these gospel conversations, far be it from me to remove that conviction. But if it's laziness or anything else, I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, record the gospel conversations. Jesus himself says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And praise God for Luke and others who recorded gospel conversations for us to have the gospel. Okay? How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? Missions, both local and global. Some of you will spend thousands of dollars to go across the globe, but will you walk across the street? Will you go to the office next door or the person who has the cubicle next to yours? Will you have that long-awaited, dreaded conversation with the family member that you just know will never trust Jesus? How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? So we're seeing that a little bit here. We're going to 13 through 15, we'll put it, it's on two different slides. We're going to put it up on the screen. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to summarize it for the sake of time. I'm going to summarize it for you. This is the mission. Now they've set sail from Antioch, like the Syrian Antioch. They've set sail from Syria, and they go over to the island of Cyprus, and then they're going north from there to what is, we're going to see, is Antioch in Pisidia, which is modern-day Turkey, which is part of where Saul is from. Saul, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, okay? Tarsus and Turkey is the same thing. I'm not great at geography. I Googled it, and so I'm sure it's right. And then earlier this morning, I called Jason, and I was like, this is right, right? And he was like, yeah, probably. No, I'm sure it's right. It doesn't change the point of my message. I'm just trying to give you geographically. They sailed over, and now they're sailing up. And also what happens here is that that John Mark leaves their company. He leaves the mission. He departs. And people, there's discrepancy over why he left. Was he homesick? Maybe. Was he like kind of like put off by the treacherous toil, the dangers? There were known robbers in this area, and at times I think they were clinging to the side of cliffs. I mean, they were, it's literally some pretty tough road that they had to traverse. Maybe it was a leadership change. If you notice there, it was Paul and, I mean, it was Barnabas and Saul, and now it's Paul and company. And you see Paul kind of take the forefront. Maybe he didn't care for that. I don't know, but he left from them, and when Paul and Barnabas get to where they're going, they go to church. They went to the synagogue. They went to church. And as was custom, there was a portion read from the law and a portion read from the prophets. And so they read the law and the prophets, and then they asked Paul to, do you have a word of encouragement? Do you have a word of exhortation? They asked him to preach, which was not crazy. It was not uncommon for someone to come up and preach. So I'm just wondering, does anybody here want to come up and I'm kidding. But it was not uncommon. Maybe they talked to him beforehand. Maybe they knew who he was, but they've asked him to come and give a word of encouragement. And boy, does he ever. Now, this is what we're going to read. I'm going to read Paul's sermon. And it is his first recorded sermon and his longest sermon. And it's going to take me about 3.5 minutes to read it. How willing are you to make sacrifices? It's going to take a minute, okay? It's going to take a minute to read it. And some of you go, 3.5 minutes? I mean, maybe you and Jason should learn something from this guy. I mean, 3.5 minutes is pretty short. You know what I'm saying? Now, listen, this was not his first sermon. It's his first recorded sermon. And this is not the entire transcript of the sermon. This is the Cliff's Notes. This is Luke's notes that he's taken, maybe. This is a shortened version. These are the bullet points of the sermon. And so we're going to read it. You know, Paul, in fact, was a long-winded preacher. Y'all hadn't gotten here yet, but in Acts chapter 20, you might remember, there was a young man sitting in a window of a third-story building listening to Paul preach because he was preaching till midnight. And he fell asleep, and he fell out of the window, dead. And Paul raised him to life. His name was Eutychus, because Eutychus, too, if you'd have fell out the window. All right. I know. Okay. All right. say, I'm pretty willing to make sacrifices. Listen to your jokes. All right. We're going to read 16 through 41. How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? Here's the deal. All kidding aside. Please don't time me, okay? It'll take about 3.5 minutes. Don't time me. Just listen. Maybe take notes. Be like Luke. Take notes, okay? And before I start, here's the deal. This was almost my sermon in a sentence. I thought about just trying to kind of preach Paul's sermon, and I thought, what's his sermon in a sentence? What would it be? And I think it would be something like this. And you can go back later, and you can read it yourself, and maybe you can kind of summarize it in your own words. I think it would be something like, God orchestrated history to exalt Jesus. Be freed of your sins, repent, and believe. I think that would be his sermon summary. He talks a ton. I want you to listen to this. When I start reading it, listen to all that God did. God did a ton. And this is extremely God-centered preaching. And we need, in this world today, we need God-centered preaching. And Paul is a God-centered preacher. And I thank God for Paul and his testimony and Luke and his notes on this. Here it is. Okay, 16. I'm starting in verse 16. So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Most beautiful two words of Scripture, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Now, this is Paul's sermon, or at least the notes of it. It's very God-centered, and he talks about how God exalts Jesus and offers the people salvation. I want to point out a few things. We're not going to read back through all of it. I just want to point out a few things. I told you to pay attention to what God did. I have 13 things that God did. I'm going to put it up on the screen, and I'm just going to go through it quickly. But I want you to see how Paul is saying, God did this. God did these things. Okay, in verse 17, he chose our fathers. He chose Israel. He chose a people for himself. In verse 17, he made them great in number and in power in Egypt. He made them great. They weren't just extra fertile. He made them great. God did that. God caused them to grow and expand. Verse 17 also, he led them out of Egypt. You thought Moses did that. No, God did that. God led them out of Egypt. Verse 18, he put up with them in the wilderness. He fed them manna from heaven and quail over the sea and water from the rock. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but it says the soles of their shoes didn't even wear out for 40 years. For 40 years. Do you have shoes you've worn for 40 years? Some raising your hand. Stop, put your hand down. Okay. Verse 19, he destroyed the pagan nations in Canaan. God did that. That wasn't military prowess. They marched around blowing trumpets. That's not military strategy. That was God's strategy to say, I did that. It was crazy. It was ridiculous. And God did it. God delivered them. Verse 19, God gave them the land as an inheritance. To give something as an inheritance, you have to have it. You have to own it. God owned the land. He took it and he gave it to them. God did that. Verse 20, he gave them the judges to watch over them, to keep peace, to proclaim justice to them. After that, he gave them Samuel, who was kind of the first prophet, kind of the last of the judges, kind of a foreshadowing of Christ. He gave them Samuel, who then through Samuel, he gave them Saul. He appointed King Saul. They said, "We want a king like the other nations." And he said, "Here he is in all of his splendid failure. Here's your king." To show them that you don't actually want a king like other nations. And then after that, he raised up for them David, a man after his own heart. It wasn't a man after his own heart doesn't mean that David was sinless. If you know the story of David, you know, in fact, he was quite sinful. But he was repentant. He wasn't perfect. He just repented of his sins. He turned toward God. Verse 23, God brought the Savior, who is Jesus, as he promised. And all of these things, Paul is saying, all of these other things point to Jesus. He is the center of everything. God orchestrated history to exalt Jesus. We're going to look at Jesus as the central figure in a second, but verse 30 and 33, God raised him from death in the grave. This is the gospel. God raised Jesus on the third day. We'll come back to that too. That's 13 things that God did. What do we learn about Jesus? Three truths about Jesus. Three truths about Jesus. He's the center of all things. All things, everything in all of history, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it, Paul says, points to Jesus. Everything points to him. Everything points forward to him. And now we stand and everything points backward to him. We're still talking about a guy that died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Why? Because he raised to life again. This is a really big deal. He's the most important central figure in the entire history of everything that's been created. Everything points to him. He's the center of all things. Here's a few ways that Paul shows that. They're sitting there on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day, which was made for rest. God created the Sabbath for rest, and rest is only found in Jesus. Even the Sabbath points to Jesus. They went from being a nameless people to an adopted people. They were nobodies, and God chose them and made them his people. He adopted them, and you too can be adopted as joint heirs with Christ, with God as your father. Adoption points to Jesus. They went from slavery to freedom, and this freedom is only found in Christ, as Paul points out in verses 38 and 39. They went from wandering homeless to having a place. Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And you can see that place partially in Revelation chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 5. And you can see that place fully if you've trusted Jesus for salvation. All things point to Jesus. He is the center of all things. They went from war to peace. He is, in fact, the Prince of Peace. Lots of preachers, lots of places, right now even, are preaching a pop psychology, prosperity, feel-good, therapeutic gospel. And it will send people straight to hell. This is the gospel. Jesus is your peace. They went from having no rule to having weak earthly rulers to having Jesus, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of these things point to Jesus. He is the center of all things. Everything points forward to him. Everything points backward to him. I don't know if you realize this, but we split time at when Jesus walked the earth. We say 450 BC or 1200 BC or whatever BC. That's before Christ. And we live in 2023 AD. We don't walk around saying, "Oh, it's 2023 AD. We don't say AD, but we know it's AD. Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. We're in the year of our Lord, 2023. He split time. Everything points to him. He's the central figure. Second thing, he is the fulfillment of God's promises and prophecies. In 23, he's the promised Lion of Judah. He's the root of David. In 24 and 25, Paul's talking about John the Baptizer came and said, "I am not he. I'm pointing to the one that is he. He's the fulfillment of everything else. You thought it was me, but it's not me. I'm pointing to him. He's the fulfillment. Jesus is." Verse 27 through 29, Paul says that the prophecies were fulfilled to condemn Jesus because you didn't understand the prophecies. They didn't understand the prophecy, the prophets that were read every Sabbath. And so therefore, they actually fulfilled them by condemning him. What irony. Now, I tried to figure out, what does Paul quote from? What is he pulling from? I was actually trying to figure out, could we figure out, does anyone know, you know, what did they read from the law and what did they read from the prophets? Because Paul pulls from a lot of stuff. Paul's extremely intelligent. And not just the indented things, but there are other phrases and words in here that he uses that tell us that he's pulling from a lot of stuff. It's at least Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Psalms, 1 and 2 Samuel, Isaiah, and Habakkuk. Why? Why does he quote all that? Because the people there knew all of those things, and he's saying, all of these things point to the Jesus you killed. All of these things point to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of the promises and the prophecies of God. Third thing, Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus is the only way of salvation. I'm going to read verses 38 and 39 one more time because for me, I think it's the central verses that we need to hear. Let it be known to you, therefore. I taught students for a number of years, and I've always said, if you see the word therefore, you should ask, what's it there for? It's there for a reason. He says, all of these things that we've just talked about, listen to me. All of these things that we've just talked about, therefore, because of this, brothers, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That's pretty polarizing, especially for his audience. I've heard people say, isn't it arrogant to say Jesus is the only way of salvation? Isn't it arrogant to open your Bible and tell someone, unless you repent of your sins and believe this God that I believe, which is the only God, isn't that arrogant to say that to someone? To say that the way that you know is the only way? And can I just tell you, it is nauseatingly arrogant. It's extremely arrogant, unless it's true. Because if it's true, it is in fact the most arrogant and the most self-centered thing that you could do is to believe and know this with your whole heart and not get up out of your comfort zone and go tell someone else, brother, sister, friend, neighbor, mom, dad, son, daughter, I love you. And I need you to know what the Bible says. I need you to hear the gospel. I believe this. And I may not have always lived it out in front of you, but I need you to know what it says. It says that sin broke our relationship with God. And it says that we're all sinners. It says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it also says that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. This Jesus died on a cross and paid the penalty that you and I deserve so that we could have the life that you and I don't deserve. Will you accept this free gift of eternal life? If that's true, then that is the most sacrificial, loving conversation that you can have with anyone that you know that you don't think has trusted this Jesus for salvation. This is a polarizing message. Jesus died, like dead, and God raised him from the dead. This is not resuscitation, like he was kind of dead. This is not reincarnation, like he's a new being. This is not he died for a few minutes, went to heaven, and came and wrote a book about it. This is the gospel. This polarizes people. And I just want to tell you, it's not that I love saying this. It doesn't make me happy to say this. I'm just telling you what the gospel says. Everyone in this room is going to die and spend eternity somewhere. Everyone that you know and love is going to die and spend eternity somewhere. So this, if this is true, then the only right response is to go to people. Saving faith is accompanied by sharing faith. How willing are you to make sacrifices for the advancement of the gospel? There's always been and will always be varying responses to a polarizing message like this. Again, for the sake of time, we're not going to read 40 through 52. We're going to put it up on the screen, but you can look at it later. Some were rejoicing and glorifying. Others were curious and learning. Tell us more. Can we hear from you on the next Sabbath? Will you come back and teach us? Others were reviling and stirring up strife and causing persecution. When you have a message that splits the audience, it's going to be different responses. I want to give you two things about what this means for us, and I want to give you two questions for response, two questions that you can respond to. First, what does this mean for us? So what? So what? All of this, that's fine, great, Ryan, you said your piece, so what? So what? Number one, everyone who surrenders to Jesus is forgiven and freed. Everyone who surrenders to Jesus is forgiven and freed. I have spoken the gospel as clearly as I know how, and I hope that you've heard it, but if not, I'm going to try one more time. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And apart from him, you will be eternally separated from God. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Not you might be. Not you can get your act together and try again next time. You will be. Believe, confess. And in just a moment, I'm going to say a prayer. And as I'm praying, some musicians are going to come back up. And there's going to be some ministers and pastors down here. And you can come and receive this forgiveness, this freedom today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't have to come down here. I want to be really, really clear. You can get saved right where you are. You can get saved in your car or your house. You can get saved, like, the Holy Spirit of God can move however. But we sure would like to just talk to you and just hear about your experience with Jesus. We'd like to lead you in that, disciple you and teach you and talk to you and maybe answer some questions. We're not going to parade you up here in front of anyone and embarrass you. But I just want you to hear today, everyone who surrenders their life to Jesus is forgiven and freed. No matter how bad or wicked or sinful you think you are, you can have forgiveness today. The second thing that this means for us, everyone who rejects Jesus is eternally separated from God. Verse 46, we didn't read this, but I'm just going to read it. It says, "And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly." This gospel is bold. We should speak it so. They said, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." Is that you today? Do you think you don't need this gospel? You don't believe this gospel? Can't be true? Are you thrusting it aside and rejecting eternal life? Everyone who surrenders is forgiven and freed. Everyone who rejects is eternally separated from God. Two questions for response. Have you been freed from the power of sin in your life by receiving this free gift of salvation? Have you done that? And if you've not done that, I implore you, I beg you, encourage you, do that today. Be freed today. Trust Jesus today. If you've not done that, today is the day to do that. If you have done that, the second question, there are those in this room who have trusted Jesus and have followed Jesus, surrendered their life and followed Jesus for a really long time, faithful followers, God love you. If you've answered yes to the first question, the second question is for you. Are you willing to make sacrifices, radical, obedient sacrifices for the advancement of this gospel? This gospel that sets you free from your sins. Let's pray. God, right now, in the quiet moments of our heart, would you stir among your people? God, would your spirit just be free to move about these people? And if there are those in this room who have never trusted Jesus for salvation, and maybe they've heard the gospel over and over, but for the first time, they feel like this is what needs to happen. God, would you give them boldness to step out? Come down here and pray, talk with a minister or a pastor, or right there in their seat. God, would you allow them to receive this offer of salvation? And God, for those in the room that have walked with you for years and years and years, would you convict and show and reveal and burden in our hearts sacrifices that we need to make for the advancement of this gospel that we say we so love? We ask you to do this and more than we could ever ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen.